First letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 16. That's where we reached last week. We reached verse 16. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Messiah Yeshua. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. In this 14th verse, he underlines the fact that the moment you and I come to true faith in Yeshua, the fiercest opposition comes from inside. It comes from those that are nearest and dearest to us. An example of that is Isaac and Ishmael. We read that Ishmael persecuted Isaac, yet they had the same father. Abraham was the father of Ishmael. Abraham was also the father of Isaac. But Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He that is born of the flesh persecutes him that is born of the spirit. And so he's saying here, it's something that is quite long-standing, this hostility, this opposition from loved ones and family. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. It is a negative proof. It is at least negative evidence that something has happened to us, and it's resented. So he was writing to encourage them. And that's why it says in verse 13, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And one of the effects of it is, of course, the instinctive hostility that others show. Now, we'll continue in verse 17 to 20, the next paragraph. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Writing to these believers, he says, they, of your fellow countrymen, have become your persecutors. But the more they seek to oppress you, the more we longed to be there in the heat of the battle with you. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. The language is strong there. They were separated too prematurely for Shaul. And although he knew that if he went back, the heat would be turned on far more than it was at the present time with him being absent. Because then they would say, ah, here he is, the ringleader. But for all that, he's prepared to put up with that. He's prepared to put up with the consequences, with the increased suffering that it brought to him. That didn't stop him for a moment. By contrast, we having been taken away from you, the word used for taken away is we've been made orphans. Like we are like bereaved parents. The reason why he says that is because he has compared his attitude to them to that of a nursing mother and of a tender father. I have been to you like a nursing mother, as a tender father, and now my little children are separated from me. And you are not the orphans, I am the orphan. That's what he's saying. But he also says here, we, and the we there refers to all three of them. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. They all loved these new believers in Thessalonica deeply. And they craved the opportunity to visit them. As it turns out, we'll read in the next chapter eventually, Timothy managed to get back there. He was low profile, so that was reasonably safe. He says, we've been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. That is, as far as our physical persons are concerned, but not in our spirit. Shaul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, had this gift of being present in spirit amongst the believers, even though in body he was at some distance from them. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says there, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Messiah." It looks as though God gave him the ability to see things even though he was not there physically. Now he says in verse 17 of our second chapter, "We endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." We used diligent haste. We used more eagerly, exceedingly. The greater the hindrances, the greater our eagerness to be with you, suffering with you, rejoicing with you, to see you all, to share your conflicts. This is the spirit of Messiah, because we read about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. He's called there the angel of God's presence. And we read about him concerning his people, that in all their affliction he was afflicted. In the book of Hebrews we have it brought again before us. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That is the spirit of Messiah, and that's the spirit of the one who seeks to win others, willing to take the hard knocks together with those that they have won for Messiah. It is a temptation for the soul winner to soft pedal the gospel. Some people are afraid of coming right out with the gospel because they know the cost and the price of those people who believe it. They know the price that these people will have to pay, and they sort of shrink and they say to themselves, "Well, I can handle it, but what about this poor soul? If they commit themselves to the Lord Yeshua, all hell is going to break loose in the family, in the home, in the synagogue, in the society." And so the temptation there is to soft pedal or to back pedal. But this is where we are playing God. God is able to make them stand. And we have to trust him. We have to speak plainly and clearly. They will suffer. We suffer with them. But God is able to make them stand. And so we shouldn't pull our punches. We shouldn't be, like the Bible calls it, shadow boxers. He says, I had great craving. I endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Was his wish finally fulfilled? Yes, it was, but many years later. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we read verse 10. This is when they had to leave. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. But even there, we read verse 13 of Acts 17, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, and Paul came to Athens. Even from Athens, he couldn't go back to the Thessalonians. So he kept going west, and he finally came to Corinth. Chapter 18 of Acts. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So all the time, he's being guided by God further and further away from the ones that he longed to see. Then we read also verse 11 of Acts 18, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. In Corinth, he was 1 year and 6 months. And all this time, he was longing to get back to these Thessalonian believers, but God was opening other doors for him. And it seemed as though that door to come back to Thessalonica was shut. And then we read later on that verse 18 of chapter 18 in Acts, so Paul still remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. Anywhere and everywhere but Thessalonica. 1.5 years had gone by, plus what the Bible calls a great while, and then we read verse 22 of Acts 18, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. That was east of Thessalonica. So God was guiding him, and it seemed as though God was taking him further and further away from Thessalonica. And then in chapter 19, we read verse 8. Here is Paul now in Ephesus, which is in Asia. Remember, Asia and Macedonia were two different provinces. Asia was to the east and Macedonia was to the west. Verse 8 of chapter 19. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, 2 more years away from the ones he was still longing to see. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Yeshua, both Jews and Greeks. Finally, chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, there was a riot in Ephesus after Paul had been teaching for over 2 years there. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Thessalonica was in Macedonia, and at last he had his wish. But it was many, many years later. 1.5 years at Corinth, and then a great while after that he was around there still in Achaia, And remember, Achaia and Macedonia were parts of Greece. Macedonia was the north, Achaia was the south. He was so near and yet so far when he was in Corinth. Why did God do this? Why did God defer the earnest prayers and the wishes of his servant Shaul? Well, we see the result in the fact that when he came back to them, he found them in blessing. And so missionaries have found out that when they have been compelled to leave the country with young believers behind, when they've come back after many years, they find the state of the believers is most prosperous. It's prospered. It's flourished. They've done better without him than with him. And so God's ways are past finding out. He says here in verse 18, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Not only did I wish to see you, I made every effort in order to try and reach you." We all wanted to visit you again. He says, we wanted to come to you, but me in particular, even I, Paul, time and again, they kept trying more than once or twice, but here was someone that was opposing them, and he names him, our great adversary, Satan. But Satan hindered us. The great adversary mentioned in the Tanakh, mentioned in the Brit Chadasha, by name. He intercepted them. Every time they tried, he headed them off. And they failed to achieve their purpose. The we means all three of us. So, he says in chapter 3, if we couldn't all go, at least one of us could. And who should go but the one with the lowest profile, Timothy, as he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God. At least someone could go and see them and see how they were doing. The gospel was being opposed. And this is no new thing. If we'll go to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, we see this: the Lord himself was being opposed by Satan. Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. That was Yeshua, just as he appeared like this to John in the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Daniel met him here in the province of Dura by the great river of Tigris. Verse 8. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. This was not an angel. He never acted like this in the presence of an angel. This was the Lord himself, as he's described in the book of Ezekiel, as he's described in the book of Revelation, his eyes like torches of fire, the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. This was the Messiah. But what does he say about it? He says, verse 20 of Acts of Daniel chapter 10, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. These are great dark powers that control these nations. And there's a conflict there. He mentions here a conflict between him and these principalities and powers. This was the kind of opposition that Shaul was facing also. Opposition. Satan always opposes doors that God opens. God never opens a door unless it is his will. God denied an open door to Shaul, but finally he did open it. Satan always tries to close that door again. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The reason for his importunate desire to see those believers is because he had high hopes of them. They were the source of his joy. They were the chief cause of boasting in their behalf. In the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, he says to the Corinthians, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Shaul rejoiced and delighted to praise the believers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That would include the Thessalonians. So he was always praising God and mentioning with great favor the virtues, the diligence, the devotedness of the believers. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? The crown referred to here is the incorruptible crown of achievement. When he wrote to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And that's the crown he's talking about here in his letter to the believers in Thessalonica. You are our crown of rejoicing. You in particular, besides others. God speaks like that of his people whom he has delivered from their sins, just as Shaul does here to the believers in Thessalonica. When Shaul wrote to these new believers, he said, I rejoice, I celebrate what God has done in you and for you. God says the same in the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9. Concerning his redeemed people, Israel. Verse 15 to 17. Zechariah 9, verse 15 to 17. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. And in the very next prophet, Malachi, God speaks about his redeemed people like this. Verse Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Here is God speaking about his redeemed people, those that loved him, that believed in him, that spoke to one another about him. He speaks about them as his jewels. And every time someone is taken, every time God takes one of our fellow believers, it's because the jewel is polished. It is prepared. The polishing is over. Now the jewel is fit to be set in the Master's crown. That's what's happened to our brother David. The jewel was ready for the Master's crown, and the Master took the jewel which belongs to him. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And Shaul is saying here to these believers, you're in the process of being polished. You are our crown of rejoicing. It's you in particular, besides others. In the presence of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach at his coming. That is, in one day we shall see each other face to face in the presence of Messiah Yeshua. In the presence of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach at his coming, that is, he and his people. In every chapter of this letter, the coming of Messiah, the second coming of Messiah, is mentioned. I looked over the 5 chapters, and in each chapter there is some reference made to the second coming of Messiah. Obviously, it's one of the most important doctrines in the scripture. Not only the first coming of Messiah to die for sinners, but the second coming of Messiah to receive his people to himself. We have his coming spoken of in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Let's look first of all at the law. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Numbers 24 and verse 17. The speaker there is Balaam, the soothsayer. He had been given a vision of the coming of the Messiah, and this is how he puts it. Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, and he's referring to the Messiah. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near, at a distance in time. That's what he means. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. This is Messiah in his majesty coming to judge the nations. Coming as king, not now as sacrifice, but as king. And again, Moses speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. That speaks of the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. That is, with you and me, as the letter will tell us. As Shaul will say in his letter to the Thessalonians, when he comes back, it will be with all his saints. In the prophets also, we go to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26. Here's a prophecy that refers to the coming of Messiah. Verse 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. There's a promise of the coming of the Messiah. And so it is also in the prophet Ezekiel. I'm just taking these here and there. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1 and 2. Afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. This is a vision Ezekiel had of the third temple and Messiah returning to that temple. He's called the glory of the God of Israel. And that's indeed what the Bible describes him as. He's the glory of God, the express image of his person, the brightness of God's glory. And he comes back to Jerusalem. This is a vision of the return of the Messiah. And one more in Hosea chapter 6, prophet Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. There's a promise that if we come back to God, God will come back to us. And that exhortation is directed to the people of Israel. The prophet Zechariah speaks about that day when Messiah will return to the Mount of Olives, which he left after his resurrection. And that all Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son. The Lord whom you seek, says the prophet Malachi, shall suddenly come to his temple. The coming of the Lord. In Psalm 96 and 97, the same theme is followed. Psalm 96 and 97, verse 11 to 13. This is a prophetic psalm speaking of the return of Messiah to this world, the second coming. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Or Psalm 97, verse 5 and 6. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So when Shaul writes here and he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is that we will all be together to celebrate the return of our great and glorious Messiah. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach at his coming? even those of you who may not survive before his coming, we will all be there. Whether we live or whether we survive until his return or not, we will all be there in his presence at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. It is a biblical hope. It's a hope that was first taught through Moses and then through the prophets and in the Psalms, in the writings. It is good biblical doctrine. How early did the believers in Old Testament times, how early did they know about the coming of Messiah, the second coming? Well, we read about Jude, who was the seventh generation from Adam, prophesying the Lord coming with his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly. So it is something that was known from the days of Adam. It's no new doctrine. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but the sober truth. May God bless his word to our hearts and encourage us to go on looking up, because the Lord Yeshua said, when certain things come to pass, look up, your redemption draws near. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll have to take it up next week.